Will you please turn with me now to the Old Testament and to the book of the prophet Jonah, from which it has been increasingly laid in my heart. We will hear God speak to us in the closing part of this meeting. Prophecy of Jonah, and I particularly want to draw your attention to the beginning of chapter 3. I realize well that the first problem in studying the book of Jonah is finding it, but it comes towards the end of the Old Testament. And if you've got your way to Micah or Zechariah, you're too far on and you go a little bit further back. I suppose there is a sense in which the message of the prophecy of Jonah has been obscured for many of us because we have tended to concentrate on the minor details of the story. And Jonah has tended to become associated with only one thing for us. That can be demonstrated very simply if we engage in that little mental exercise where I would suggest a word to you and then you would see what was the first word that came into your mind subsequently. And if I were to say the word Jonah, I could guarantee that for 90% of us, the next word that would come into our mind would be whale. And of course, while that has been what has been printed in our minds so often, the fact is that the great fish of chapter 1, verse 17, occupies a very secondary place in the message of the prophecy of Jonah. The real issue is really a most widespread and remarkable work of the grace of God issuing in repentance and a return to God, which took place in the city of Nineveh. And as we read in chapter 3, verse 5, reached from the highest in the land to the lowest in the land, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And there was a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God in Nineveh, and really the prophecy of Jonah centers on this remarkable and in many ways unique work of grace that was done in the city of Nineveh. The striking thing is, of course, that you don't get to that theme until the third of the four chapters. The first two chapters, and indeed the last one also, are taken up not with God's dealings with Nineveh, the pagan city, but with God's dealings with Jonah, his poor, disobedient, and unhappy servant. Jonah, of course, is a missionary story, and Jonah himself is often described as the reluctant missionary. But this evening I want to focus our attention rather more on the reluctance not of Jonah, but of God. The reluctance of God to leave this child of his in the miseries of his disobedience. The reluctance of God to cease being gracious with this fractious, rebellious, and unhappy servant. And so our text would be the third chapter of Jonah and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Some years ago, I was speaking to a young Christian worker who had been utterly disabled spiritually, without doubt by the devil. He had stepped out of the will of God on one occasion in his life, quite deliberately, as it seemed, in conscious disobedience. And he had heard someone speak around that same period and bear testimony to a similar disobedience in his life, and said of it that because of that he was living perpetually in God's second best. And this young man said to me, "Ever since that," he said, "every morning I waken up with something beating in my mind which keeps saying to me, second best. Second best. So I am condemned," he said, "to live for the rest of my days in God's second best." Now, what I want to ask this evening is this. Does Scripture give us warrant to believe that? Does Scripture give us warrant to believe that of God and of God's dealings with his children? That when a man turns a deaf ear to God and somehow or other steps out of his will, and when he becomes crippled and disabled, as Jonah became, that he is condemned somehow to live in God's second best. And there may be many of us here in Keswick this week for whom this is not an academic, but a pressing and personal and urgent question. And what I want to say to you from Jonah this evening is that no man need ever live in God's second best, because he is the God of the second word and of the second chance and of the second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and the God who thus met with Jonah is a God who has given a major place in his word and in his providences to the grace of repentance and to the divine perseverance and mercy towards his unhappy children. Now, it is my experience that not only here at Keswick, but all over the Christian world, there are so many of God's children and of God's servants who are in this unhappy situation that Jonah was in and that young man was in. And it may be with various variations. You know something of what he was talking about in your own life this evening. And I want to say to you, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Down over the years, there have been so many people who have come here to Keswick, and they have discovered God speaking to them a second time. I want to look with you at the message of this part of Jonah, concentrating on three things this evening. Upon Jonah, as the man who needed the second word from God, upon the God who gave it, and then upon the way that it was given. You look with me, first of all, at the picture we have in this book of Jonah as the man who needed this second word from God. I suppose the most significant thing about Jonah was that he was a servant of God and a prophet of God. But the really frightening thing about this story, you see, is that Jonah had reached the point where the work that he was engaged in, to which God had called him and commissioned him, and his plans for that work had become more important to him than God. Now, I deduce that about Jonah because he was determined to be the servant of God in a place to which God had not sent him, and to live his life really without reference to God. And he was neither the first nor the last man to do it. The deepest truth about Jonah, behind the fact that he was God's servant and God's prophet, was that he had turned his back on the word of God for himself. Now, that is a grave danger for a man who is a servant of God. I am diffident about addressing my brother ministers, but my brothers, may I say a word to you, especially this evening, as I say it so really and deeply to my own soul. One of the gravest dangers of the ministry of the Word of God is that we can so easily imagine that we have discharged our duty to the Word of God by preaching on it. Oh, that's a great truth, and it can fire our soul. What will I need to do with that truth? I'll preach on it. And we can thereby be deflecting the Word of God in all its fullness and authority from our own lives. And I would imagine that Jonah had preached about the very things that he was being disobedient about in his own life and character. God had spoken to him, and it was as clear as a bell. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And like many of us, Jonah's problem was not with the bits of the word of God that he couldn't understand, but with the bit of the word of God that he could. So God said to Jonah, now here is where I want you to go, and this is what I want you to do, and that's where I want you to be and to serve. And God made his way and will clear to Jonah. And Jonah said, not I think with any noise or commotion, but quietly and in the secret of his own heart, he didn't have a public meeting to announce it. He said to God, I have different plans for my life than that, and I have a better way in my judgment to be your servant than that. And from that point, there was a controversy raging between God and Jonah. I'm not sure, really, whether Jonah was truly aware at the beginning of the depth of the controversy that there was between God and himself. He was fast asleep, as we read in verse 5 of chapter 1. They went down into the inner part of the ship and found that Jonah was laying down and was fast asleep. He might well have said that he had got peace about his guidance, and there he was, sleeping. But the storm that broke on that ship was the outward sign of the controversy that raged between God and Jonah. And Jonah appears at this point as a man whose life belies his testimony. You will notice that he was urged to the place where he had to speak in chapter 1, verse 9. He said to them when the mariners came and asked him, "What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." It was a fine and biblical testimony of God, the creator of the ends of the earth, as his God. The only trouble was that it wasn't true. Because the universal result of fearing God in Scripture is obeying his voice and seeking to please him. But the only person Jonah was interested in pleasing was himself, and the heathen in the ship were saying to him, "We just can't make you out. Your life is such an enigma to us. If you desire to please God, why are you running away from him? If he is the God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, why are you fleeing from his presence?" There was a great credibility gap in his life and testimony. And that happens when a man is in secret flight from God like this. And you see, you don't really need to get up and take a ship to anywhere for this kind of thing to be real in the deep places of your life. And there is not really very much value in the kind of testimony which says, "Oh yes, I decided for Christ." "Are you a Christian?" they will say. "Yes, I decided for Christ these many years ago. I chose Jesus." When your life says that you are choosing self most of the time today. Now, the really amazing thing is that in this condition where he had turned his back on God and his word and his life belied his testimony, Jonah's message to these sailors still seems to have had some fruit in their lives. Do you notice in verse 14 of chapter 1, they became praying men. "Therefore they cried to the Lord, these men, 'We beseech thee, O Lord.'" They addressed Jonah's God, Jehovah. "Let us not perish for this man's life." They became praying men who feared the Lord in verse 16. These men feared Jonah's God exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice and made vows. They had some form of commitment that they had made to God. And clearly it all came through Jonah's testimony. And behind that fact there lies the solemn warning that usefulness in the service of God is never a guarantee of the condition of a man's heart. So Jonah began to experience the deep unhappiness of the man who is in controversy with God. He speaks in chapter 2, verse 2 of his distress. "I called to the Lord out of my distress." And later the real anguish of that situation came home to him in verse 4 of chapter 2. "Then I said, I am cast out from thy presence. How shall I again look upon thy holy temple?" And he knows what it is not only to be in the utter isolation of this extraordinary situation in which he found himself, but feeling that God has cast him off. And that is one of the appalling miseries of this kind of spiritual condition in which Jonah found himself. The Psalms are riddled with this. It's at this point that the focus of Jonah's praying changes. Chapter 2, verse 7, "He cries out, 'When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord.'" And that was where hope dawned for Jonah. There comes a time, you see, when you have to stop thinking about yourself and about your sin. And Jonah had come to that point where his sin and rebellion against God and his flight from the presence of God had borne in upon his spirit and brought him down to this ultimate misery. My dear friends, I meet so many people in this kind of spiritual anguish. I meet so many people who are disabled in the service of God in the sense they look back to some day and they have risen up in rebellion and gone down to their Joppa. Find themselves now paying the fare in full. The anguish of it is appalling. But there comes a moment when you have to turn your eyes away from yourself and your sin and stop thinking about yourself and your sin and be brought to the place that Jonah was brought to. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Now again in the Psalms, which are these great physicians' books of the soul, in the Psalms you find so often these men of God who have got to these depths and suddenly they discover God raising their head up to look away from themselves and their sin. And they say to themselves, like the psalmist in Psalm 42, they will say, he says, "Hope thou in God." He addresses himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?"
Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him, the help of his countenance. Brings us to the God who restored Jonah. Let me point to some of the things Jonah discovered about God in his disobedience. Discovered perhaps more than anything else. That he is a God whose grief over our failure is only exceeded by his grace after it. Have you grasped that truth, my needy brother or sister here this evening? That God is a God whose grief over our failure is only exceeded by his grace after it. Jonah had exhausted himself, you see. That may have been one part of the reason for his sleep in the inner part of the ship. He had exhausted these sailors. They sought to toil in rowing, but could not keep the ship in the storm. He had exhausted the resources of all kinds of people and situations. But the one thing he hadn't exhausted was the grace of God. What I want to say to you this evening, my dear friend, is this, that however you have come to Keswick, and in whatever sense you know yourself to be utterly exhausted this evening, one thing you will never exhaust, the grace of God in all its tenderness and sweetness and personal care and love for you that makes the very heart of God break open towards you as he has drawn you to this place for healing. In Jonah's case, you see, every move that God made in his life and circumstances was a new evidence of that grace. The storm was a storm of grace, and God was in it. Fish was a provision of grace, and God sent it. Decommissioning was a word of grace, and God spoke it. I want to say to you this evening, although we do not really get to know each other very well at Keswick, and it's one of the problems of such vast crowds as this. We scatter after meetings and we know a very small circle, and I don't know you very well. I want to say to you, whoever you are this evening, you need to resist the lie of the devil that there is a point at which the grace of God is exhausted with you. You may have exhausted all sorts of people, all sorts of resources, and yourself. The grace of God never. See, the devil has a two-pronged attack on God's children in this context. So perverse that only the devil could have been the author of it. In the first place, he comes and he entices you into disobedience, making light of it. Doubtless that was what happened with Jonah. Why shouldn't you, he says? Why should you go there? To all the discomfort of Nineveh, to that strange country and these inimical surroundings and these unpleasant people, why should you go there? Possible harm could there be in staying where you are? Can't you be the servant of God here? Look at the need in this place. Or he will say, harm is there in doing that. You can still carry on as before after it. There will not be the slightest difference in your life. He said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you will be like gods, he said. Then when you have fallen, he turns his other face as you sit in the ruins of your sin. He says, well, now, you really have done it now, haven't you? There's not the slightest hope anything ever being done for someone like you. I've really shot your bolt this time. There's no way back out of that mess. There's no hope that could ever bring you out of that darkness. And he brings the pressure upon your life. Have you known that, my Christian friend? Have you known what it is to have the pressures of the evil one holding you down? The trouble is, believe him on both occasions. He fall victim to both prongs of the attack. When he comes like that, you need to answer him with Jonah. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord, and that opened a whole new vista to Jonah. Climax of it came when he came to the place when out of the fish and landed on dry land, the word of the Lord came to him the second time. And I scarcely think that Jonah was really surprised by it, because the glory of God's grace dawned upon him afresh. We need to learn to say, the Jonah really was saying, of that depth of great darkness, the horror of great darkness, as the scripture calls it, was saying, rejoice not against me, O mine adversary. I fall, I shall rise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Deliverance belongs unto the Lord. That's what Jonah cried out. Fish vomited him out, saying, ah, well, the Lord has done everything he meant to do in you, Jonah. You can go on to the dry land now.
Jonah found that this grace, a grace that designed not only to raise him up out of the darkness and misery of his failure, to restore him to the presence and favor of the God who had called him, was a grace that was ready to recommission him for the very ministry where his failure had occurred. Isn't that astonishing? I happened to have to sit on a number of committees. I was at one fairly recently, having to do with the city of Glasgow, and because I'm a minister in the city of Glasgow, I'm appointed to this committee, and they were talking about a man who was in their employment. He had had a failure of a kind that doesn't matter for our purpose this evening, but when his name came up for reappointment and when the task was being considered and discussed, there was a unanimity. The voices rang out. I didn't know the man and I didn't know the circumstances, but the voices rang out, he's failed once. We can never trust him again.
On all grounds of common sense, you would never have sent Jonah back to Nineveh, would you? See, God is a God who has a restoration for his servant, restoring him for a destiny of blessing, usefulness, significance, and God's purpose. Peter, my lambs, said Jesus, my lambs.
The other main thing that Jonah learned about God, that his power was as boundless as his grace. He was not a helpless spectator on the sidelines. He was in the midst of the situation. Indeed, he was riding, as the hymn puts it, on the waves of the storm. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Finally, what about the way Jonah was restored and given the second chance? Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Really, that is God's normal method of acting, you know. God's normal method of acting is by his word. He comes and speaks to us, and he means to reap a great harvest, speaking his word into our hearts and lives. And maybe that what some of us need to allow God to do is just to speak his word to us.
Jonah was restored when the word of the Lord came to him. He heard it, and a heart of repentance obeyed him. What was that repentance? I said at the beginning that the repentance in Nineveh had to be preceded by a repentance in Jonah. That repentance was really a dying to self, a rising into newness of life. Jonah's burial in the depths of the sea and his rising again into newness of life is, according to our Lord Jesus, a sign of that death and resurrection. His very experience prefigures it. Our experience postfigures it, if you like. The way back for Jonah was a way of death and burial and resurrection.
There is a very real sense in which he provides not only a sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus, a pattern of the way which God brings us back. It may be infinitely costly to come right back to God. For Jonah, it was an infinitely costly thing. The anguish of that second chapter is something profound and beyond our understanding. Remember what Jesus said. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, abides alone. If it die, brings forth much fruit. Jonah had to learn what it was to die to selfish ambition, to die to his own plans and purposes, to die to everything that centered upon Jonah, was raised up out of tangling weeds that were around him, place where he cried out,
I will pay what I have vowed. I will sacrifice thee. My Christian brother or sister, where are you this evening? Somehow in God's second best, come to Keswick. I want to say to you that God comes to you with his second word of restoration. Put it to you this way, picture that was given to another prophet. Comes as Jeremiah saw God, the evidence of Israel's rebellion and brokenness, hands of the potter in the potter's house. There as he watched, God said to him as the broken mess put into the potter's hands, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? I want to say to you that you may have drifted out of God's will. Are here in Keswick, maybe partly because of that, whether you really realized it or not. But I want to say to you that you can never drift out of God's hands. And he is saying to you, can I not do with you? Can I not mold and restore you? There's only one answer. His Lord can. For your mercy's sake, do it. Start it now. Lord, we bring our lives into thy presence this evening. Many of us conscious of all sorts of brokenness. We ask that thou, whose grace is far greater than our sin, be pleased to take us in these same hands that created the universe and fashioned the stars, mold us and make us after thy will. Of thine own way, Lord, of thine own way, thou art the potter, I am the clay. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Say the words of the grace together. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, with us all evermore.